All right. Not too many announcements, just to say that the ladies had a wonderful time yesterday at the lunch. So good job on all the planning, and I know that was a lot of work involved in that too, as far as the planning went. And I hear it was also a good turnout at the concert as well. So that was even despite the weather. So anyways, we'll keep going and trucking, and I'm glad to see that we're having some fellowship out there and of like-minded believers. It's always kind of a good thing to keep going if you can, if you got it, right? So anyways, that's all I have. I'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And I was privileged enough to try some of those truffles. I think that's what you call them. Those things are dangerous. Yeah, they are good. So here we are to number 24 and 25 on our series of religion or Christianity. Before we get going, let's go through what we normally do, and that is to privately acknowledge our sins before God the Father. He is always faithful and always just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and I'm thankful for that, because I don't know about you, but I fail and I sin, and the only way to get back up and going is to wipe your slate clean through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we will wash our hands, and we will continue with the Word. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the time that you've given us on this earth. We know it's very specific. We also know that we are definitely have a purpose in your plan. We thank you for the ability to do your work on this earth and produce the glorified good that you want us to produce. And we thank you so much for this this series, because it's definitely eye-opening for me. And I pray for the congregation as well. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Religion or Christianity? I hope you're not getting tired of it just yet. You never know, we might be just getting started. No, I don't know exactly how far along we are, but I know we're pretty deep on into it, that's for sure. And it's been eye-opening for me, but the point we are at now is talking about the productivity of the Christian, and how we are to be productive, and how our life is supposed to have meaning, not just between you and I, but between God and yourself, and also that affects other people as well, right? There's a lot of impact we can have, but if we're not necessarily in tune with the Word, or I guess getting the details out of the Word, we won't know how to do that, and that's what I'm trying to do, at least from God's point of view, from His Word, to see what He has to say about it. And what we're looking at is some verses that are talking about good. And you've also seen those verses, how it brings in evil with the good. And remember, that was a very specific good. It was a divine good. Agathos is the word. And I take that to mean good that is from God. God's good. He's given to us to do. And that's a good thing, right? So this is a very specific good, but then it combines it with evil we've been seeing. There's a contrast there, obviously. Remember, they were both produced. Good is produced. Evil's produced. It's based on what we're doing with the time before the production of the good or the evil. I would say the good is produced by your consistency in the Word, by your diligent study, by that attitude of diligence, remember that. There's a timing aspect to all this, right? We've got to get it while we can. we're going to die at some point, and we have to pack our bags to prepare ourselves for eternity, right? And that's a long time. So part of the good means to have an awareness that we do have a mission, we do have good to be able, that has been prepared for us to do, and now we just need to walk in them. And so if we don't do that, what's the obvious option besides doing good and walking in the Christian life is producing evil or being involved in evil, walking in the flesh. And that's the point that I kind of want to talk a little bit more about today, because I'm trying to show us not only that there is a different kind of good distinguished between just good, as everybody sees good, there's a spiritual good, a divine good. And part of that means we've got to be aware of how to do that, what to do with it, and to see the verses that talk about, you know, our responsibility as far as that good is concerned. So, and I think we started, or one of the verses we looked at is here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's your contrast. And remember, this is to the believer. You might think, oh, well, I'm a believer, I can't be involved in evil. Well, yes, you can. You certainly can be involved in evil. Very easy to be involved in evil when you have a sin nature that is chomping at the bit to go right into that evil. And so the overcoming aspect comes from both sides, right? It depends on what you're, I guess you could say, deciding to be involved in. Are we allowing truth to come in and suppress the evil, overcome the evil, so we can see right through the evil and deny it, call it out, tell it like it is? Or are we blinded to that evil because we're not consistent enough to stay on top of it in our soul, and therefore we make the bad decisions because we've been deceived? It's very easy to be deceived. It's very easy to deceive yourself. How many times have you done something wrong and then you justify it to yourself, even though we know it's wrong? We do it all the time. It's a mental game that we play because, you know, it makes us feel better about what we're doing if we can justify in a certain way that this is sort of right. It's not completely right, but it's sort of right. It's halfway right. And that's how evil creeps in. Is it's not completely right, and therefore it's wrong, right? It's either truth or false. There's no in between. So those are the options in this verse that we have as believers. Either we can live the spiritual life in the spirit, or we can live it in the flesh. And part of those both have consequences, one good, one bad. But you can see that we're up against something that is real in your life. And I think we deal with this every day. So don't think, you know, evil is just some faraway distant thing. You're influenced by evil every day of your life. I'm not saying you're taking part in it, but I do believe you are influenced by evil in some form or fashion in the things that we're around, the things that we associate with, the things that we do with our free time. You know, there's a lot of people in this world and that are part of Satan's evil plan. They may not realize it, and most of them don't realize it, but the reality is we need to realize it. We've got to be the ones that discern and see through Satan's schemes. So that's what I think we're partly learning as well. So we got to be able to recognize it. And I just happened to bring up one example last Wednesday of social media. And the only reason I brought that up, because I know everybody here is involved in it. It's one of those things that we're all a part of now. It's almost like having pots and pans in your cabinet nowadays. Everybody has it, right? And depending on the issue nowadays isn't if you have it. The issue now is, what do you do with it? And why are you doing it? Right? One of the things I noticed over time with myself, I wanted to test myself. And it's funny because people get involved in it for good reasons. oh, I just want to keep up with all my friends. I want to keep up with them. And then you notice over time that changes. The motivation changes from good things that were supposed to be good things to now you start to form habits of things that are wrongly motivated that we're doing on social media that are the same things every time that we go to. Now, this is a habit-forming type of thing that can be also addicting. And that's what I want you to be aware of, because the things that you form in that addiction aren't always healthy. And what I want you to start to notice is that those things that you go to as a habit to look at every single time, almost like a schedule, start to understand your own mindset and your own thinking and why are you doing that? Is it positive? Is it glorifying God? Or is it something that's coming from the flesh? Because I noticed very quickly in my own spiritual life that these habits that I was forming were coming from the flesh. And I think you can understand it coming from your point of view that it will come from the same area, but you have to notice, you have to take note, you have to realize that you have a lust to satisfy that area of our lives. It's just part of who we are. I'm not, you know, pointing the finger. I'm talking with you and at you and at myself. All three, right? But you get the idea. It's a subtle thing that seems to get kind of under our skin and we don't really notice it until we are too deep into it. And then it may affect other areas of our lives. So I just want you to be careful, because there are a lot of things we do that aren't glorifying to God when you think about it. And you've got to be honest with yourself about what is motivating you to look at or to do whatever you're doing on that social media platform. And I can guarantee you many times it's not to your advantage or to anyone else's advantage. And I do believe that social media can be used for good things. I know it can. It can be encouraging. It can be inspiring. It can be, how do I do this? Right? We all use it for that. I know you can look up so many things on it, but it can also be used for other things. And you can see that more and more as time goes on. So I'm not going to say completely stop using it, but I will say you have to begin to know and understand your own sin nature, right? We all have a lust in certain areas. Those areas may be different between people, but if you don't recognize them, you will continue to do them. And that's just common sense, right? And I'm just trying to get you to see what the motivation is and to get out of some pattern that you're finding yourself in that you can't seem to get, you know, away from, or it's got a hold of you. So be careful about that. So anyways, you get the idea. 5 minutes will turn into an hour before you know it, very quickly. And that's how it works, right? It's addicting. So anyways, I'll get off that tangent. I think I've beat that horse enough, right? He's up here. So we're talking about good still and what we're doing. But I do think that plays into good, right? Producing good. Because those kind of things can get us sidetracked from what we're doing in the plan of God. It can. You can really get sideways in those kind of things. But here's another verse I wanted to show you with the Greek word good. I wanted to look at a few of these verses with the divine good in them, just to show you that there is a very specific good. This is 3 John 11. It says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. This is an interesting verse. Here's your same word for good right here. It is agathos. And, you notice it's being contrasted with evil again. Same thing. Same thing. Because remember, these are productions. Either you're a growing, maturing Christian who is involved in good, or you're a non-growing, non-maturing Christian who can be involved in evil. And that's why all this is keeps being put together for us. It's to show us how close together they are, not only in what we are capable of, but also how quick and easy it is to be associated with one versus the other based on your growth or your lack of spiritual growth in your life. So here is, this is definitely our topic, you could say. But plus there is something else in this verse that I underlined, and that is a command. This is a command to us. And notice it doesn't say the one who does evil is not saved or of God. It says has not seen God. But keep in mind, this is talking to the beloved believers. This is to believers already saved, already eternally secure. Talking about the one who does evil has not seen God. And that's what we need to talk about, because if we're not going to be able to see God, what is it referring to, right? I want to know what that means, because I've heard a lot of people take this verse right out of context and use it as a salvation verse, which it actually has nothing to do with salvation, believe it or not. That shouldn't surprise you at this point, right? But so here's the one of the words I wanted to look at, or this phrase down here, has not seen God. This word in certain contexts can mean physically see. It can mean physically see, as in with the eyeballs, right? But that doesn't fit here, because this word can also mean to mentally or spiritually perceive with a focus on the thinking. So we've got a physical sight, this word can mean, or a spiritual perception based off your understanding or learning about who God is. There's a lot of believers who can't spiritually perceive who God is because they don't know Him. They don't understand who He is. And they will never get to that point in their soul to understand, at least from a, you can look at from, let's say we have a believer who is faithful, who is consistent in the Word, consistent in growth. You know, you do get to know the God that we worship on the other side of these physical pages. This is a personal relationship that we are involved in that includes understanding His personality, understanding who He is, understanding how He deals with us as believers, understanding His love, His essence, right? All the things that we've studied before, all of His attributes. Those are things that allow you to perceive and see God, as this verse is talking about. Well, obviously, you can't perceive or see Him from the soul if you're involved in evil, because that's just the opposite of, that's in other words, that's like putting the blinders on, right? If you can't see God because of a lack of truth coming into the soul, the only other option is to be involved in evil. And that keeps you from seeing. So you can see the evil part of this is it shuts you down as far as visibility into who God is. Now, so this verse isn't talking about physical eyes. It's referring to your spiritual eyes of the soul. How you perceive God, how you view Him, how you think about Him. Do you know Him? How real is He to you in your life? That's a good example, how we perceive Him. Because guess what? The more you know Him, the more clearly you can see Him, the more real He will be in your life. And that will be magnified as you move forward in the plan of God. Because guess what? Your life starts to focus more and more around Him. And your priorities change based on that visibility of Him. There's no doubt in my mind that that does happen. I've seen it happen in your lives, and I've seen it happen in my own personal life. The better we understand who He is, the more faithful we become to Him. That's just a natural love attraction that occurs because of who God is. It doesn't always happen in humans, but it definitely happens in God. Why? Because He's perfect. He loves us perfectly. And that is very drawing in to us as believers. I mean, how can you not, right? How can you not like that? And if you do evil, obviously God is not real in your life because there's no change there. There's no reason to make a change because you don't know Him well enough. The knowledge isn't coming in, right? So, and if Christians are receiving this command to not imitate evil, guess what? We're capable of not following the command. We are very capable of imitating evil. That's what we're capable of doing, which you need to be aware of because you are in this group. We fall into this group. So it's either, once again, evil or good. So these things keep getting placed together. And what I wanted to show you and remind you is that what we're talking about, all of this stuff falls in phase two of your life. This is, notice this is after salvation, which sometimes we call justification. This is after that point. All of this falls into the walk. The sanctifying aspect, or your growing in holiness of the spiritual life. Not to eternity yet, but everything that we do as far as good or evil is found, at least for the believer, in phase two. And you can only produce good in phase two. Of course, we know you can be involved in evil before phase one, obviously, since you're not a believer. But, and I think I've made that clear, that you must already be saved to enjoy the benefits that God offers us as a believer. You've got it. That makes sense, doesn't it? You've got to be saved. You have to be in Christ. You have to be a born again, regenerated believer to even enjoy the things that God has for you in phase two. I think I've made that point pretty clear. So that means you have God's righteousness and you're able to now walk in that righteousness. That's what that means at that point. So here's another verse I wanted to show you. It has two different Greek words for good in it. And the only reason I want to bring this up is to show you that there is more than one kind of word for good. Let us not lose heart in doing good. This is kalos. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. There's our word, agathos. And especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So you can tell from this verse that there's, we could have a study just on the kinds of good this is referring to, right? I think this is more of a general good and of course a divine good, but the reality is that you can see that from the first one that you will in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I think that's showing the fact that from good that we receive, that we can do, there is a general good that you become as a person. Your personality will shift towards doing good. In other words, you're programmed now because you've learned a certain way of life that God wants you to live. I think most of this has to do with having manners, right? Seems like we're losing that aspect. And we're still looking at what makes divine good, what produces it, or I'm calling it God's good, spiritual good, however you want to look at it. So, and I want to say that spiritual good involves the Holy Spirit, and human good is devoid or minus the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you that from Scripture, because we talk about this a lot, but we don't always look at Scripture because it's just things we know, right? And we just blow by them and say, yeah, this involves the Spirit and this does it, and this is what I need to do and this is what I don't need to do. But you know, there was this study was bringing up a lot of the details, and I thought, you know what? We really hadn't really talked about too much of these verses in detail. So that's what I wanted to do. And guess what? If you want to look at these verses, especially since you've already seen some of these that talk about divine good being from God, you've already seen this one. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's one you've seen, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. You know, as I was looking at this, I thought, well, that's interesting. The good works aren't from us. They don't originate from us. But it's funny how we try to take all the credit for those good works. Look what I did. Look what I created. Look what I came up with. You didn't come up with anything. This was already prepared before you showed up on the scene. These are things that God has prepared for us to be able to walk in them. And what's interesting about this verse is, remember, there's a potential. The potential is the walking. That's what the subjunctive mood is on this word. It's saying it's not for surely going to happen. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but they've been prepared. Some believers will walk in those good works, and some believers will not walk. So you say, well, I'm a believer, boom, I automatically have the good works. Well, you do have them prepared, but the question then is, are you going to walk in them? Because we're so quick to assume that all these things come with us, come with being a believer. They're just automatic. I'm saved. Hey, I'm going to be good no matter what now, right? I'm a changed individual. True, you are a changed individual, but you still have a sin nature inside of you that is capable of saying, no, God, I don't want to walk in those good works. We do it all the time if you pay attention to your thought process. So they've been prepared beforehand. The NLT actually says planned for long ago. And I like that. They've been already thought about. They've been already created, planned for, know when they're going to happen. In other words, timing is there as well. So we don't have to go searching and looking and finding good works to do. God is, they're already prepared them. They're already prepared. So all that's left to do is what? Walk in them. And usually when you see this word may walk in them, that's a good indicator, I think, of the subjunctive mood. Sometimes they'll translate it with a may just to show you that this may or may not happen. So this is, and this is the case here, exactly what's happening. Now, I want to shift the conversation slightly to the walk. Because isn't that really what we're dealing with? If we're talking about good and evil, we're talking about what your walk looks like. The walk. This is talking about good works, and now it's talking about walking in those good works. That's exactly what this is talking about. Well, we do have scripture that talks about walking. So let's look at a few verses that talk about walking. Well, what about Galatians 5:25? If we live by the Spirit, may we also walk by the Spirit. Now, we just had another connection there. Your walking, believers, is involved with the Spirit. Or at least it should be, right? Now, and the reason why this verse is important, because, well, let's just break it apart. If we live by the Spirit, keep in mind believers. We're talking about believers. If we live by the Spirit, it almost sounds like a condition, right? Well, Paul's asking a question. He's asking a question. There's certain questions, if, and this is true. That's the response that Paul is talking about. He's getting their minds to start focusing around the answer. And let me show you this verse before we come back to this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Notice it says, The Holy Spirit is in you. Is in you. Keep that in mind. So what is that saying? It's saying that you've been born again. You've been baptized. You've been indwelled by the Spirit. You have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what creates the temple inside your body. Remember, there's no more physical temples, sacred temples physically, right? The last one was in Jerusalem in 70 AD that got destroyed. Now, where are the temples? Here, there. That's what's sacred, the body. The Holy Spirit is what makes your body the temple. So, you know, you've been born again, you've also been indwelt by the Spirit. And guess what? That indwelling is something that you will never, ever lose. Never, ever lose. Because we're also sealed by the same Holy Spirit. And we could have a study of the word sealing, and you would say, wow, that one word can explain eternal security in itself. One Greek word, sealing. You're sealed like a Ziploc bag, but not a cheap one that just comes apart and breaks. The seal doesn't come apart, right? Doesn't do it. So this is not talking about saying anything about losing salvation. The conversation is around believers who are either living like believers or not living like believers. So what's Paul saying when he says this? He's saying, hey guys, are you living by the, do you have the Spirit? Yes, you do. Well, guess what? If you do have the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. How about that? Because here's the potential. Look at the may. He didn't put the may up top. He's asking the question. And yes, they do have the Spirit because he's indwelling them, and therefore they are alive in the Spirit. But are they walking by the Spirit? Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. So you see, this is an issue of, I'm going to bring this word into the conversation, control. What is controlling us in our walk? That's what the conversation is about. What's controlling us? So just because you've been permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not a guarantee that you will be controlled by the Spirit in your everyday walk and your everyday decisions. Logic sense. Makes perfect sense. Right? That's why Paul is asking the question, hey guys, do you have the Spirit? Yes, you do. Well, let's walk in that Spirit. Right? So since we do have the Spirit, you also live in the Spirit, which all believers have, by the way, and we should also walk by the Spirit. So, and remember what Paul said to the believing Corinthians also. And I think this is a good time to bring this in, because if we can live by the Spirit and yet not walk by the Spirit, there can be a disconnect there. Remember, what Paul said. To believers, this is what he's saying. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Here's the walk. Same word for walk. That he's talking to believers. So we already saw walking in the Spirit. And now we're seeing walking like mere men. There's two different kinds of ways to walk now. That's what the deal is. So the issue is walking. The issue is walking. So you say, well, I can't walk very good. Spiritual walk. Spiritual walk. So the conversation about good and evil goes back to how we're walking. What does the walk look like in the life of the believer? Because it may look correct. It may not look correct. Because you can just see this from the two different ways to walk. Galatians 5:25, go back to that. So I wanted to look at this, you know, right? You got to look at the context. And if we're going to talk about the walk, we have to say, well, what is in the context around living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit? Well, let's look at it. Let me show you the verse before and let me show you the verse after. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Guess what's in the context? Sin. The flesh. Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And then you have these potentials to walk by the Spirit. So you can see that now the conversation is around sin and walking. Sin and walking. That's what's being brought up, at least in these verses here. And the flesh. And it shouldn't surprise you because we've been seeing the same pattern over and over and over again. If you're going to see walking in the Scripture, you're most likely going to see something about sin as well in the context. Because guess what messes you up in your walk? Sin. Sin. Which also gets us involved in evil. So, same pattern. So we understand we need to have good works that God has for us and we need to walk in them. We understand that. But we also see it's very possible to walk like mere men. Like mere men, minus the Holy Spirit. That means on your own, is what that's saying. So, if we aren't walking properly, then we how can we expect to walk in the good works that God has prepared before us? Look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is a very important phase two Christian life verse right here. This is very important. Because there's that either or scenario again. It's bringing back up the sin, the evil, and I'm putting that into the desire of the flesh. And versus that walk in the Spirit where we can produce the good that God has prepared beforehand. Because you're surely not going to produce the good by the desire of the flesh, because the desire of the flesh doesn't want to do those things. It has no desire to do what the Spirit desires to do. And we're going to see that in these verses. So you can probably guess there's a command here right at the beginning to walk by the Spirit. Paul is commanding these believers to walk by the Spirit. Why? Because they weren't doing so. They weren't doing so. They were fleshly. They were carrying out the desires of the flesh. So he had to throw a command at them. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And when we do that, if we do carry out that command, guess what? You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Those things are mutually exclusive. You can't have one and do the other. They don't mix. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And I'll say that works both ways. If you're carrying out the desires of the flesh, you will not be walking in the Spirit. So we've got a command here. And what does that mean? We're capable of not carrying out the command. We are. Just as these Galatians were doing here. So, and you can see there was people who had been negatively influenced. Because way back in verse 7, look at this. This is what Paul says. Way back in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They weren't just walking in the spiritual life. He says they were running well. They were moving. They were studying. They were growing. And all of a sudden, something hindered them from obeying the truth. There's another thing that affects us when it comes to sin. Obedience. Obedience to the truth. They were hindered. Can you imagine believers like yourself? You see, you get this in your mind. You say, I've been doing this for so long. I've been growing spiritually. There's no way I can be affected. That's exactly what these people are faithful believers, or they were, but now they're hindered. They're hindered. They were hindered. And Paul's saying, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Because that's essentially what happens, right? When we begin to sin and we begin to sin more, I'm not talking about the one-offs. I'm talking about a pattern. When we begin to sin, when we begin into those patterns that we talked about earlier, those patterns of sin in our life, we begin to get in an area where we stop obeying the truth, or at least we become hindered from obeying the truth. And that's not a good place to be. Because hindered here means to slow down or delay progress or to interrupt. And I'll tell you what, Satan loves to slow you down. He loves to interrupt your progress in your spiritual growth. Loves to do that. If he can throw something in your life that's distracting, that'll slow you down, that'll interrupt you, that'll get you out of whack, guess what it'll do? Hindering you will also include to stop obeying the truth. If you're hindered from the spiritual life, it's going to include to not, you know, obedience, a lack of obedience in your life. And 9 times out of 10, not only is there sin involved when it comes to getting off track in the spiritual life, but there's other people involved. There's other people, right? There can be friends. There can be a spouse. There can be a work setting, employees. And 9 times out of 10, they're not interested in hindering you. There's always someone that's interested in pulling you down. There's always friends and family that are interested in lifting you up as well. But more than not, they're interested in pulling you down and hindering you. They're not concerned about your fellowship with God. They're not concerned about whether you're walking properly or not, right? Most people don't even study this kind of stuff. They're not interested in good, whether it's good that is divine good. They're not interested in any of that. So they're going to pull you off track because of their behavior, because of what they do, because of what they talk about. And, you know, we have a responsibility in that too. I'm not putting this on them, because we're the ones that are making the decision to be hindered, right? But I just want to point out that there's a lot of people who are not concerned about your spiritual life and are quick to hinder you, very quick to hinder you. There's always that friend or family member who's always open and quick for you to miss Bible class. That's hindering. That's hindering, right? Or they're always up to getting you out of fellowship as well. There's no lack of people to get you off track in the spiritual life, is what I'm telling you. And as long as you're aware of that, that's a key point. Because if we're aware that everybody's mostly here is going to, or at least be able to get you off track, you know, if you're aware of that, that's half the battle. If you know that going into it, you can at least prepare yourself mentally, spiritually, physically, whatever you need to do to be able to overcome that. Because remember, we're talking about overcoming evil with good is what the conversation is about. So whatever you're influenced by, whatever is around you, and you're all in different scenarios. So there's going to be negative influence wherever you are, wherever you are. And over time, that can start to wear on someone that is growing spiritually, and it can start to, you know, wear you out, right? Where you start to make decisions that may not necessarily be in accordance with the Word of God. And that's what we need to be aware of. That's what I want you to start to notice. So so they stopped obeying the truth, or they were hindered from doing that. Maybe they slowed down. There was an interruption. Something happened. Let's just look at this definition of the obeying the truth real quick, and then we'll take a break. This word, obeying the truth, this is one Greek word. It means to convince, to cause to come to a particular point of view or course of action. And that's important, because when the Word of God is not convincing you to come to a particular course of action, there's no change. Then you got another problem. The Word of God isn't changing you. There's no change because you've heard it, you've received it, but you say, yeah, that's good and great, but I'm not going to actually change course. That's the interruption. That's the hindrance. That's where the takes place where, you know, we can get in that area in our lives where we're in the flesh more than we are in the spirit. So we need to, first of all, allow God's word to convince us. So why? So you can come to a new course of action in your own life. That's a good thing. We leave every time out of Bible class with a potential for a new course of action, a new course in your life, a new way of thinking. That's where the hindering is taking place. They were choosing not to accept the Word of God. See, I can only present something to you to change course, to change your thinking, to look at something differently. But if you do not take that information, that truth, and do anything with it, what is it? It's nothing, at least to you personally. So that's where the hindrance comes in, right there. So let's take a break on this verse, and we'll come back in at 10:50, and we'll pick back up with it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for everything that you do, everything that you're doing in these people's lives. And I just want to continue to just have an attitude of thanksgiving, because even though times may be rough, may be tough, we know that there's a reason. There's a season for everything, because you have provided the places, the times, the circumstances that we need just to be in a place to be able to live in success and be happy through you. I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the ability to be eternally saved forever and live in a relationship with you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And you absolutely gave us that gift for free. And you told us that if we simply believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I thank you for that gracious gift to simply have faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We thank you so much in all these things. We ask him in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.